My text is in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And chapter 12. Ecclesiastes and chapter 12. And the text will be the first verse, but I shall be using the verses right up to verse 7. That's verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The book of Ecclesiastes, I'm sure, is familiar to most of us here, if not all of us here tonight. And it is a very thoughtful book and a very thought-provoking book at the same time. It's a strange book and a remarkable one. It was written by a king, and by a king who is renowned for his wisdom. That is King Solomon. And this king was particularly concerned because when he became king, he was quite young, but he was following a remarkably successful and popular and godly king. That is King David. And so in following him, he felt, if you read the scriptures, so terribly inadequate. How could he follow a king like King David? The one who had written the Psalms. The one who could sing such beautiful things to God. The one that we can remind ourselves that said such words as, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is my refuge and strength, and so on. Or I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength. That king. And to follow a king like that, who not only was a godly king, but seemed to have been successful as a king as well. And so God deals with Solomon, and he asks that he might have a gift from him. And usually we refer to that gift as one of wisdom. It isn't exactly described like that, and yet it is the same. And you'll find it in 1 Kings 3:7. I'll read the verse. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David. And I am but a little child. Notice how he feels. Thou hast made thy servant king instead of David. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. That is, I don't know how to cope being a king. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I might discern between good and bad. That's a very wonderful thing to ask for. To ask for an understanding heart. And I'm sure that that should be the desire not only of kings, but anyone who is placed in the care and to care for people, that we might have an understanding heart. And God gives him that. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but has asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Because he's asked that, then God grants him his wish. Then from that background, very briefly, we go then to this book and the writings of this wise man with an understanding heart. It is a strange book. In it he regards life, circumstances of men and women, their ups and downs, their hopes, their joys, their fears, their ambitions, and their desires, all these things. And he sums them up. And he usually sums them up by saying, after a certain thing, that even if you should get all that, to what purpose? And the word uses, all is vanity. Or another way of putting it, there is no point to it. At the end of the day, there's no point to that. And he looks at men as they try one thing and another, and each ending in a kind of a pointless cul-de-sac. And he says, vanity of vanities, there's no point in these things at all. And every now and again he gives a little window, and they are only little windows, where through those windows or those verses there shines a ray of hope. And there we see that this book is not on its own. It's a book that belongs to the books before it and to the books before it, and the right understanding of it must be in the light of the New Testament, and it leads us there and points there. Indeed, one of the titles that you would be bound to give this particular book could be that in it there is a philosophy of despair. It is not a despairing book. It is a very wise book. It is a very understanding book. It is a very realistic book. But in it you can get really the sum total of what attitudes of men may be. And he says, all I can see in these various attitudes to life is a philosophy of despair. And today, I think it fits us so well, not only today, but particularly today. It seems as if we'd come to some sort of impasse, some sort of situation where we feel that we have tried everything. And we could well say, there is nothing new. No, nothing new under the sun. We have tried all the things that are going, and there doesn't seem to be any solution to the sorrows of a man's heart, or to the circumstances of a nation, or to the agonies of a world. It seems to be that we have not improved. We know many things, we understand many things, we have achieved many things, and yet we hear of more suffering, and of more sorrow, and of more distress, and of more sin in the world. And that we stand amazed that as we seem to increase in our abilities and in our knowledge, so also do our sorrows seem to increase. And you might think that King Solomon had written this book last week, and it had come immediately off the press and to us here tonight, and say, all these things, they are vanity. There is no point in them. There is no answer in any other philosophies of men. Those kind of thoughts would be the kind of situation or background to the writings of this book. Now, particularly tonight, although we are talking, in a sense, to the youth and to you, many young people here, but I suppose in a kind of way we all regard ourselves as youthful, it really means here, whilst we still are able to say that we do have pleasure in life. And there is a warning here, before we come to that state, that we have no pleasure in the things of life. So whilst there's a spark of initiative in us, and most especially whilst we come to the real heading of youth, that we might consider the things of God. So the first point I'd like to bring to us tonight is this. A time of consideration. Here's the verse. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, that verse there is introductory to the theme that we have in these few verses. It is an appeal to men and women, whilst their minds are clear, whilst they still have their faculties, and whilst they're still able to consider God, that they might remember their Creator. That they might consider their Maker. Now, it is a good place to start from. So many people today who are part of God's creation and live upon God's creation, yet give little time, if any, to the consideration of the one who created and the one who is our Maker. So it is good, you know, that there are verses like this, that it might be to all of us here tonight that we might consider. Let me then go to verses in Genesis to remind us of what this means. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And so you are familiar with that beautiful passage about God showing the might of his arm in creation. That's our little planet. But when we consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou should consider him? You know, it's good to see it in its context, that not only is he creator of this little planet Earth that you and I live upon, live, move, and have our being, that here is the creator and the source of all power and strength and majesty and might. By him all things were made, and by him all things consist. And you might say, in the palms of his hands, a universe rests, and beyond, and beyond. And to me, it is good to read the account of creation in the light of a creating God who created this little planet, this little earth that you and I dwell upon. And this verse says, consider him. Consider the one that put the heavens in their order, the moon and the stars, the sun and all that there is. Consider the one that created the world and is the author of life. And God made, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so we are told here, this is where we come from. This is what we are. There are many living creatures in this world, many of every description and kind that you can possibly think of. The variety is enormous. They're there in plenty. But there's nothing like a human being. We are able to think. We are able to consider life and death. We are able to assess a situation. We are able to think of an act in our lives and regret it or be pleased with it. We are able to remember. We are able to have relationships. We are able to think of God, and that in us that God has planted eternity, and that we can never be satisfied until the created is at one with his creator, until the made is at one with his maker, and any other kind of life never reaches fulfillment. And it must be that we come to that place. And he has made us thinking creatures. Remarkable things. We are described here as fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the God in whom we live, move, and have our being. And Daniel said, this is a God in whose hand our breath is. And that's the first point. Consider him, the creator and our maker. And that's the appeal of King Solomon here, as he's writing for generations and for centuries of people to come. He says, I want you to, even if you begin there, I want you to consider who you are, what you are, and I want you to consider the greatness of your creator and your maker. That's the first thing. The second is this: a time of conclusion. Solomon was a wise man, and what he did then in this particular chapter, he looked upon the ravages of time upon a life, his life, anybody's life, and looked upon what time can do to a person's life. And that is why, you see, he makes this appeal. Remember now thy creator when in the days of thy youth. Why? While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I think I referred a few Lord's days previous to this, a phrase that I often heard, never understood very well, really never considered it much until now, when people used to say, you know, old age doesn't come on its own. And by now I'm not saying that I am old, but I'm saying that I'm getting old. And I can say, it doesn't come on its own. And there is a very real meaning, and there can be a many real fear in one's heart as one begins to see the diminishing of one's abilities and even sometimes one's faculties. And we are able to say, Solomon in here has been honest with life. And so he's regarding it to say, before the evil years draw nigh, before you come and as in your aged time, you might say, I have no pleasure in that. I have no pleasure in that. And you hear the chatter of young people and of children and what they delight in and the song of the birds and the life of nature. And you say, I have no pleasure in that. Before you get to that stage, consider your maker, your creator in the days of thy youth. Whilst we have our faculties, whilst we have our abilities, whilst we're able to think and to consider your maker then. Do you remember a hymn we sang last Sabbath day? Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And there are thoughtful times in the life of a person when they can see around about them that my day, swift to its close, what ebbing out, like the tide going out, ebbs out life's little day. The tide going out in my life ebbs out life's little day. And I look at earth's joys. What shall I get from them? My time is ebbing, so I cling to my joys. Earth's joys grow dim. Maybe there's a little glory left. Its glories pass away. Now I look around, see if there is anything that can comfort me. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou, my maker, my creator, O thou who changest not, abide with me. You can see, can't you, what Solomon has and this hymn writer had there in his great hymn, Abide With Me, that there is there an appeal to men and women that they might consider God. And that is what is being done here. Then Solomon, in these verses, takes a long look at life. In some ways, some of the descriptions seem almost humorous, but they are not meant to be funny. I think it's a little help that they are put as they are, like that. Some of them are so serious that they grip your soul. Let me go through them with you in verse 2. While the sun, or the lights, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Before the clouds remove the sight of a blue sky, before our ability to see both in understanding and in sight is darkened, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. So before the gathering clouds of darkness that brought out the blue sky, that I do not see it as clearly as I did before, let me consider my creator in the days of my youth. Then in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. That's really put in a poetic way. Now what is being said is this: in the day when the head of the house is no longer the strong man that he was, and he shakes and he trembles. In the days when even those who are known for their strength seem to be frail and weak. And when the grinders are few. Now, do you know what that is? When you haven't got as many teeth as you had. Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? And the grinders cease, they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. And these little us ourselves that peer through our eyes become dim. Before that happens, and in verse 4, it's a very telling one. It talks about loneliness of old age. And the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. What he's saying there is this, that before then, before the doors are shut, and there seem to be no callers as there used to be in the days when I was young, there'd be a knock at the door, the sound of grinding of feet on the pathway, and then I'd hear my friends call. But as I've grown older, my friends are fewer. It is an amazing thing in life, isn't it? In our youth, say when we are young people and children, it is a rare thing, and we do hear of the death of a young person, and it shakes young people very much, and it is bound to. But it doesn't happen very often. Then when you come to your 30s and 40s, it's a little more frequent. And then when the middle years come, you hear so many times, and it takes you by surprise that you have reached that age, and around you, you hear of this, and so it increases. And with that, of course, the rarity of friends, for they have gone on before. And it is not so easy to make new friends, so they come now, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low. And he says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That means nothing to me anymore. Not only are there few that come to me, I hear the birds, and those young people who make music, but it means nothing to me. I have no pleasure in them. Loneliness. And the death of desire. And then verse 5. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now that is obvious what is being said there, and yet it is a very telling one. When age comes upon us, we become more fearful. We become more nervous. We are not so ready to go out on our own. We are more fearful of the dark. And we are more dependent upon others. And we find also that there is an inability about us. And that we are no longer able to go as we were. And then at the end it says, and man goeth to his long home. The end of his life, he shall be mourned, but he has gone to his long home. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and the desire of life shall have failed, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. That is life, says Solomon. I have observed, I have seen this happen to many of my subjects, he's saying, because I have a wise and an understanding heart. And the young never believe that they will be old. And the middle-aged never really think that they are not young anymore. And yet, there is the ravage of time. And it goes on. And with their eyes and their abilities and their faculties and their desires, they fade until there's facing them their long home. That is life. It's a kind of a despairing thing, and yet it has taken away all the tinsel and the trimming and the things that we decorate our lives with. You see, we can try to disguise the fact that we're aging. We can try to cover the way things are going. Yet nevertheless, we know that as each year passes by, that the words and the inerrant words of the Bible are true. That is my story. That is your story. The story of life. It begins, it flourishes, and then it perishes. That's life. And so he's saying this, because that is true, and because you will not improve, but rather that you will know of change and decay in your own faculty and ability, then remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Why should I bother? Why shouldn't I make the best of each decade? Why should I consider that I'm getting older anyway? Just take it as it comes. Why should I consider these things? This is why in verse 5. Because man goeth to his long home. It's not the end of the story. We have an immortal soul. Earlier in this particular book you will hear that God has planted, the word is here, the world, and it means eternity has been planted in our heart. And we cannot be satisfied with the fact of death, and man is like that. There is something in man that rejects death and cannot accept it. And even whilst we are living, that we do not consider it. I am not growing old. That is not happening to me. I am not failing. My faculties are not diminishing. That is not happening to me. And he rejects that. It is something deep within us. And more than that, we have an immortal soul that never ages. And in a way, to the frustration of that soul, he is caged in a way in a body that is decaying. And so here comes the appeal of God for the sake of our souls. Consider thy creator in the days of thy youth. Don't fail your soul. Don't let your soul down. But consider your creator and your maker. In verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God that gave it. You see, there are glimpses here. He certainly does not think we finish as we die, as if we just finish as a kind of an animal, just like that. But what he's saying is this: there you die, people will mourn you, but your spirit has to face God. And we face our long home. And he appeals that there should be a time of confrontation, a time in our youth when we consider God, and yet we have neglected him. It is strange. We are living in a time where so many things are considered, but God is neglected. We are living in a time when there seems to be so many advantages, and yet because we neglect God, so many other good things as well are neglected. And our lives and the life of a nation is one without honor, without integrity, without feeling, but of sin and of greed and inordinate ambition. These are the situations in every land, wherever we look. Why? Because we have forgotten God. He is not brought into the situation of a nation, and he's not brought into the situation of an individual soul. And the appeal is to individuals. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Well, what shall we then consider? In 1 Peter 4, verse 19, we have this verse. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's the background of our Christian faith, that we commit our souls unto a faithful Creator, a return to our Maker. And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is this? It is a soul recognizing that there is a God, recognizing that he is answerable to God. We cannot get away with it. Away with neglect? No, we cannot. We cannot get away with our lax attitude towards God, because we come to that place where the Spirit returns to God. The God, says Hebrews, with whom we have to do. And the assessment and the judgment and the final word of that God upon our lives. So Solomon here is appealing and saying, because you have to appear before this holy, this glorious, and yet this awful God in a way, because you have to appear before him, look at your life, assess your life, and see the vanity of your life, and see the pointlessness of the many things that you're doing. And now remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, what is there to remember? And how can we come to him? He speaks. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we are told that although God spoke to prophets and godly men in olden days, in these days he has given us a final word, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ helps us, enables us to come into a relationship with God where we're able to say, I greet thee, my Creator. I embrace thee, my Maker. But there is a problem. The Creator is pure and holy and righteous and clean. And I, the creature, we are unclean and far removed in our thoughts and in our minds and in our hearts and our motives from God. So far. So very, very far. But what is this distance? It is a strange distance. It isn't the distance where we say, I've lived for 40 and 50 and 60 years, and now it's too late for me to bother. No, it is not that distance. It is a distance that sin makes. Whether a person be very youthful, or a person in the middle years of his life, whatever he may be, it is the distance of sin that blinds our eyes, that blinds our thinking, that blinds our motives, all these things that belong to us and that we fail to see until God's grace comes and draws close to us. Listen to this verse in Hebrews about our lovely Saviour. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What do I need? I need to be clean. What do I desperately need? I need to be forgiven. What do I desire above all else? I want to be right with my Maker. But there is a barrier between my Maker and myself. And how can that great gap be bridged? Oh, my unbelief and my sin and my life filled with all sorts of things that don't matter and fits the description in this book that says that if Solomon looked at my life, he'd say, you're like them all, vanity, pointless. Ah, but I've been busy. What have you to show? Pointless. But I've been very clever. What have you to show? Pointless. And that there is no spiritual life there, and there is no relationship with God. And you might say, I know many people, I know many important people, I know many talented people, but do you know God? No, I don't know God, I never thought about him, but I know many very influential people, I know politicians. You may say, I even know the Prime Minister, or I know the Royal Family, and you're able to say, that you sometimes call there and have tea with them at lunch or something like that. And a person might say, well, do you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No, well, pointless. Even if we are invited to those rather lovely things, even if we are, it is pointless unless we know God and all our living. It has not made any real impression or isn't of any real importance unless we have known God. And that my immortal soul will say, well, very well, you dressed well, you ate well, you used your talents, you are very able, you got a good job, you had a lot of money, you did very nicely, all those things. But your soul, look at me. Do you remember in the Psalms, he puts it like this, he gave them their heart's desire and sent leanness to their souls. And we are living in a time of skinny souls. Souls that need to be nurtured by the grace of God. Souls that need to be cleansed by the purity of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if we are to have any point in our existence at all, we must be able to say, I am right with my Maker. We cannot hope to die well unless we are right with him. We cannot hope to stand before him unless we know and are known by our Maker. But Jesus Christ, look at that again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God.
All our sins are laid on him. The years of neglect, our wandering, our selfishness, our thoughtlessness, all these things are laid on him. And the wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ pays that penalty. Or listen to verse 17 in that particular chapter of Hebrews. When you believe in Jesus Christ, and when you repent of your sin, and when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who brings you to his Father, this verse, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. If in my youth, or whilst I'm able to, I remember my Creator, who sent his Son into this world to pay the penalty for sin, and that in believing in him, my sins are forgiven. In repenting of my sin, I've accepted and forgiven in Christ. Then he will not remember my sin. He will not remember my neglect. He will not remember, he does not choose to remember the time I have neglected him. But I am one with him. Now that's a wonderful thing. Consider at this moment, if you're able to say, whatever your situation may be, whatever your worry may be, I have peace with God. Why? Because I came to Jesus as I was. I believed in him. I believed he died for my sin. I trusted in him. I repented. I was given grace to repent. I was given grace to believe. By grace I saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now I have peace with God. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, in the midst of life, I trust my Maker, and I am right with him. In the moment of our latest breath, to anxious people around us, to be able to say, I am returning to my Maker. He remembers me, because by grace, I remembered him, a time in your life. How many stories are here tonight? How many different situations, different ages, different dealings of God, and yet you were brought to that place, just to that place. In a sense, it was a journey's end. In another sense, it was the beginning of a pilgrimage, where you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and became a Christian, a real Christian, where there is a spiritual experience in your heart. Listen to the words of this beautiful hymn. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. My heart I bring to thee, I bring the heart I cannot read. This heart I often can't understand, my own heart, and the only one that can ever understand it is my Maker. So I come back to my Maker. My heart to thee I bring, the heart I cannot read, a faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. My life I bring to thee, I would not be my own. O Saviour, let me be thine ever, thine alone. My heart, my life, my all I bring to thee, my Saviour and my King. Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful. It is a sensitive description by Francis Ridley Havergill of how a soul sees its sin too much and dare not die without burden, and how a soul is brought to that place where it casts its burden upon the Lord, where sins are forgiven. We have peace with God, and the miracle is this.
I then know and own my Maker, and He owns us as His own. May God give us grace to see this, that in these days, that many may be added to His day, to His kingdom daily, such as should be saved. Saved from hell, saved for heaven, saved from a life of vanity to a life of purpose, that we might fulfill and be fulfilled in our lives, because we have owned our Maker as our own. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words, and pray that they might remain with us. For those who know thee, Father, that they might be helped, that we might be helped on life's journey. And for those who don't know thee, that they might be given grace, that thou mightest wrestle with them, and that they might come from darkness to light, and into the peace of that forgiveness that is in Christ. For thy name's sake we ask it, O Lord. Amen.